My name's Brady. I'm one of the teaching pastors here. We're in a series called Life, and we're talking about the way that God created us to live in relationship with our stuff, in relationship with one another, and with relationship to our circumstance. That he created us a certain way, to live a certain way, and he redeemed us and empowered us to live that way. And that God's way isn't arbitrary. It's not just random things that we do, but it's intentional, and it's the best way to live. Last week, we talked about our relationships. We talked about how God created us with a purpose, with an amazing purpose, and that our purpose would be to image God to the world, that we would display him to the world. And rather than approaching all of our relationships and saying, hey, I've got a void inside, I have emptiness inside, I have need, come and fill me, come and satisfy me, come and take care of my needs, instead looking at the world and saying, how can I enter into the brokenness? How can I enter into hurt? How can I serve and sacrifice? And so we were talking about relationships and our the way that we were created to live with one another. And then if you were at the Oakland campus or the Winter Garden campus, we moved on to our relationship with our stuff. But you know what? Because we are so good at scooting in and so many other things, I really felt like we should kind of stick with this relationship thing just for a little bit more and expand it. And how are we created to relate to our community? How are we intended to relate to our community? So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Here's the thing. I apologize in advance for this illustration that I'm about to give. Someone said I shouldn't use it, and they're probably right. But I imagine most of you have never had a zit before. But one time I had one, and here's the thing about zits is a lot of times, sometimes they're not so bad, but sometimes they begin under the surface and you can feel them and you know that they're coming, you can tell, but on the surface you can't see anything at all. Your skin looks exactly the same, but then all of a sudden you'll start to get a bump and pressure will be building and it will start to hurt, and then it'll start to get red and then starts to get white, and then it's ready to be taken care of, okay? But probably a couple days before that, you knew it was coming and you were dreading it. You knew it was festering under the surface and you were just, this is going to be bad. This is going to be awful. And then it is bad and it is awful, but no one knows about it until it comes to the surface. No one even knows. No one can tell. No one can see until it comes to the surface. And then it's definitely time to take care of it. Here's the thing. There are some things that have been going on here in our community for a long, long time, for over a year now, that some people here and there have been feeling, have been sensing, and some frustrations that have been accumulating. But just recently, in the last probably 3 or 4 weeks, it has really come to the surface where everyone is beginning to notice, everyone is beginning to feel it, and so it's time to take care of it. You know what I'm saying? So let's pop that thing tonight. it's really gross. So whoever told me I shouldn't use that, you were right. But it was a great example. There are people in our community that are being left out. There are people in our community that want to be included, but they're being excluded. There are people in our community that want to be poured into. They want to be pointed to Jesus, and they're not being poured into. They're not being fed. They're hungry, and they're not being fed. And this is a problem. This is a big problem. And so all of you that have felt this, all of you that are frustrated, you should be frustrated. This is not okay. It's not okay when people are excluded, and it's not okay when people aren't being pointed to Jesus. It's not okay when people aren't being discipled. That's not okay. And so the frustration is valid. You should feel frustrated. I feel frustrated. So let's look at this, and I want to start back when we started. This church didn't used to be a church. we started as a life group in my wife and I's apartment. And we had, let's say, 15 people that came to our life group. And we hung out, and we played games, and we talked about the Bible. And it was basically a Bible study or a small group, if you are familiar with that. And that lasted for a while. And it began to slowly grow. But the thing was, is that every person in this group we knew. Every person in this group, we hung out with. We did everything together. I still remember the very first Mickey's Not So Scary Halloween that we did together. We had only enough people to do Toy Story characters, and only like 7 or 8 of them, okay? If you have seen the pictures from Mickey's Not So Scary in the last couple years, we've had 50, 60 plus people going. You can't do Toy Story characters with that unless you get to the ones that no one knows about, okay? But this is the way that it was. It was a small group where we did everything together, and we knew each other, and we were able to be open and honest with each other. We were able to share our lives with each other, do life together, and it was really great. And it began to grow, and it began to flourish. And then at one point, we decided, hey, we really need to plant a campus of Mosaic specifically for Disney cast members, because there are some unique things about Disney cast members that we can't accommodate in Oakland. At that time, the Winter Garden campus hadn't been planted yet. And Oakland was too far away, and the times didn't fit with people's schedules. I don't know if you can relate, but people that work at Disney, their schedules are crazy. And for some reason, the mouse doesn't understand about church and consistency and things like that. I don't know. He doesn't get it. I mean, he's just worried about the cheese, okay? And so this is the way that it is. So we decided, okay, we need to plan a campus that ministers specifically to the crazy schedules that happen in the life of a Disney cast member. Not that only cast members can come, but we wanted to make sure that cast members had a church that they were able to come to. So we planted the church. And when we planted it, there were like 50 people that came. Now, normally, you can't live in relationship and in community with 50 people. That is beyond the realm of possibility, unless apparently you live in this community. Because everyone still did everything together. Every time anything happened, everyone came along and everyone was included and everyone hung out. And I'm sure there were certain people that didn't feel quite as in as the rest of the people. That's just kind of the way that humanity works, the way that relationships work. But we did a lot of stuff together. And then a few months into it, we decided, okay, this is what we're going to do. Instead of just having one church service and then on Monday night have one life group or community group or small group, whatever you want to call it, it's getting too big. We need to split and let's have three so that there are options for more people to be able to come to. So we split into three life groups. And here's the thing, a life group, a small group, a community group, the great thing about a small group is that you can begin to really develop community well. You can begin to really get to know someone well. You can have great accountability. People can encourage you specifically in your life. People can get to know you and what's going on in your world and what's going on in your schedule, what your fears are, what your worries are, what your hopes are, what your dreams are. And you can begin to develop and build great, solid relationships. It's a great thing. The worst part, the absolute worst part about small groups or life groups is life group number one. Because everyone's new and it's awkward. You ask a question and no one wants to share because I don't know who you are and I don't know what you think. And so when you ask me a question about what I think or what I feel or what I believe, it makes me a little bit nervous. I don't really want to share. And so it stays on the surface and it's really awkward. Well, what we found when we did life groups was that every life group was life group number one. Every week, every life group was life group number one because of the crazy, amazing schedules that Disney cast members have. No one was able to be consistent. This community is a very transient community. I would say the average person that comes to our church stays for about a year. The average person stays for about a year. Let's say half the people stay for about a year to maybe 3 years. And if you stay longer than 3 years, you're here for life. If you haven't gotten sick of the mouse after 3 years, then you are going to be here for forever, okay? But there are a lot of people that come here for 6 months, and they don't find us, this community, for about 3 months, so they're only here for 3 months. Some people stay for 6 months, and then they've got to go. Some people stay for 9 months or a year, and then they've got to go. So we have a very transient community. On top of that, schedules are crazy. You don't have the same exact schedule every week. And so life groups, there were always new people coming. Old people were always leaving. And so it was awkward, every single one. So we decided, okay, we're going to scrap life groups because this is not working. They're not growing. They're actually decreasing in size, which is not a good thing. And so we invented game night, because no one's ever done that before in the history of the world, a game night where it would be a great place for new people to come. It wouldn't be awkward to invite someone to, especially if they didn't know Jesus and didn't want to, you know, answer some, you know, personal questions, except for, you know, are you the mafia? And so we started game night. We started pizza night, where we would feed the poor cast members of Disney. And we started discipleship training. And so we had three nights, so people could be involved in three nights, or if they had a bunch of things going on, they could be involved in one of them, which was a great thing for a lot more people to be involved with, and it worked. It worked really well. But what happened was we began to grow, and we began to get bigger. And a game night with 30 to 40 people is a lot of people, especially for our small house. We just had another one the other night, and I think it was even bigger. I don't know how big it was, but the house was bigger, so it felt a little bit better. But that's a lot of people, and it's easy for, in that situation, for people to be left out, for people to be excluded, for people to feel on the edges, on the fringes, and it's hard. At pizza night, Holly and Lynn have opened their house, and it's great. It's very compartmentalized, so you can have more people, which is fun, but it's beginning to hit capacity. Discipleship training, while I think what we do there is really great, it still has a lot of room for improvement, and especially because we're growing bigger, we're beginning to feel the pain, the growing pains, as you know, Mike Seaver would say. Okay, having growing pains. And so we've hit another point in the history of our church where people are being left out, people are being excluded, people are wanting to be poured into and they're not able to be, people are trying to find a place to fit and they can't, people are trying to find a place to serve and they don't know what to do, they don't know how to get involved, it's scary to get involved because it's so big, there are these different groups and, you know, there's this cool group and I want to be this group or whatever it is, there are a number of things that are going on in our community that are making it difficult, that are frustrating people, and you should be frustrated. Now, in the life of an organization or in the life of a church, when problems like this happen, typically what people will do in a business, you might bring in a consultant. You bring in a consultant and they'll look at the business and they'll say, okay, here's what's going on. Here's what's working. Here's what's not working. Here's how we can restructure things. Here's how we can reorganize things a little bit. Let's come up with a new game plan. Maybe we'll hire some people. Maybe we'll fire some people. In churches, we jump to, let's implement another plan, another program, or let's get some cool app, or let's hire some staff, or who knows what. There are a number of things that go on typically when we hit this problem. And what I want to do with us is I want to say, okay, before we jump to any of those things, let's go to the Word of God and let's see, what is the way that God would have us do this? How would God restructure the organization and what is the program that God would implement in this case? So if you want to grab your Bibles, if you don't have one, you can snatch up one of the beautiful blues. If you don't have one of these at home or a Bible at all at home, we'd love for you to take this. You can keep this and have it as your own. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 9, page 563. Luke chapter 9, page 563. Jesus has just sent his disciples out, his 12 disciples, and they kind of went out and did a brief little mini mission trip. They all went out and they were preaching the good news and they came back to Jesus and they're all excited about what was going on. And this is where we find ourselves in Luke chapter 9. It says, on their return, the apostles, and that's just another way to say the disciples, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. So Jesus said, all right, great, let's go to a private place. We can talk about all this. We can have fun. We can celebrate. We can see what went wrong, and we can talk through this. Okay, so they went down to the Bethsaida, and they were just kind of hanging out together. When the crowds learned it, now Jesus had been teaching, and the way Jesus taught was so radically different that people were dying to hear Jesus teach. They said that he taught with authority, not like anyone else they had ever heard before. So Jesus is teaching with this great authority. He's also healing people, which is very attractive. People want to be around that, especially if they need healing. And so people, when the crowds, they learned that he had kind of gone to this place rather than where they were. It says they followed him, and he welcomed them, and he spoke to them of the kingdom of God, and he cured those who had need of healing. Now, the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. Okay, crowds come around Jesus, and the disciples realize, okay, it's getting late. There's some things that the crowd needs. They're going to need to eat. So let's send them away to get some food. They're probably going to need some lodging. So if they go to these different towns, they can find a place to stay as well. Jesus, here's the thing. There's a problem. We can't fix the problem. Let's send them away. And Jesus says to them, you give them something to eat. They said, well, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, unless we are to go and buy food for all the people. We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we'll go buy food for all the people. Now, we learn later there's about 5,000 people here or more. There was at least 5,000 people there. And to buy food for 5,000 people would be a crazy sum of money for this traveling preacher and his band of disciples to do. That would be crazy. So the disciples come to Jesus with a problem. We want to send people away. Jesus says, well, actually, you take responsibility for them. You feed them. And they say, great, that would be nice. We don't have anything. We can't do this. Now, I don't want to spoil it, but Jesus ends up miraculously feeding them all, okay? He miraculously feeds 5,000 people from 3 loaves and 2 fish, which is amazing. But he institutes kind of a different mindset. The mindset was, okay, there's a problem. We don't want to keep them there. We love them, so let's allow them to go do what they need to do so that they can take care of themselves. The mindset was, let them take care of themselves. And Jesus said, no, you take care of them. Let's turn over to Acts, page 592. Acts chapter 2, page 592. Jesus continued to teach. He continued to preach. He gained a giant band of followers. And then he was led away by Rome to be crucified. And people scattered. His disciples even scattered. And he died on a cross for our sins. And then he rose to new life. On the third day, he rose again. And after he rose again, he spent 40 days with his disciples. His 12 guys and maybe up to 72 others, the ones that he was really close with. He spent time with them for 40 days. And then he ascended into heaven. And when he ascended into heaven, he said, you need to wait here. Wait, because I'm going to send you an amazing gift, the gift of my Spirit. My Spirit is going to come and indwell you, and you're going to have power, okay? So wait for this Spirit to come. So they're waiting for the Spirit to come, and then the day of Pentecost comes along. And on that day, they're hanging out in the temple, and then the Spirit comes like a mighty rushing wind. And then tongues of fire come on them, and this great miracle happens. Peter preaches the gospel, and 3,000 people are saved that day. Up until this point, there are probably maybe 120 followers of Jesus. 120 followers of Jesus, and all of a sudden, in that day, that one day, there are now 3,120 followers of Jesus. That is the quickest megachurch jump ever in the history of church growth ever. 120 to 3,000 in one day. So what do you do? It says this in verse 42, chapter 2, verse 42. And they, this is all of the people together, all of the people that stayed in Jerusalem, probably a couple thousand of them. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and prayers. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the word. They devoted themselves to fellowship with one another. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, eating together, and possibly, this could also mean communion together. It says, an awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the word. They devoted themselves to fellowship and breaking bread together. If anybody had need, they all decided that it wasn't that person's responsibility to go find a job that would pay them better. If anyone had need in their group, each person felt the responsibility to take care of that person's need. So if I had extra, I would sell my extra and give it to that person because I felt responsible for a person in my community. And then they met together in their homes. And I don't know if you know much about first century homes, but none could seat more than 1,000 people. Okay, they were smaller than our homes today. Not very many people could fit into a home. And so if there was a church of about 2,000 to 3,000 people, they didn't all fit in homes. So they split off into smaller groups and hung out in the homes of different people, and they fellowshiped together. This is what happened when there was a mega church, is they all took responsibility for one another. They began to hang out in smaller groups in their homes, and they listened together in the temple to the apostles' teachings, to the apostles' preaching. This is what they did. Now, this is a very similar scenario to what Paul commands in his letters. And we're going to hit a bunch of them. If you don't want to turn, you don't have to. But if you're used to Bible drills, you're welcome to. Romans chapter 15, verse 14, page 617. Paul is writing to the church of Rome. This is probably a younger church. And Paul, who has probably never been there before, is writing them, and he really unpacks the gospel, the history of the gospel, extremely, extremely well throughout this letter. And he jumps into verse 15, and he talks about them together, and he says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. Who was Paul saying should instruct the people? All of them. That they were all capable. And it wasn't just the job of the paid staff. That everyone was capable of teaching one another. Because they all have the Spirit of God inside of them. Let's turn over a few pages to Ephesians. Page 635, Ephesians chapter 4. Paul is writing a letter to the church of Ephesus. And he says, in chapter 4, verse 15, he says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Christ is the head, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. He compares the church community to a body. He says you are one body. There are fingers, there are toes, there are eyes, there are ears, heads and shoulders, knees and toes. There are every part of the body, okay? And it's one body. And the body is working together properly when each member is taking responsibility for the entire body. Turn over another page to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. He says, hey, I want you to live in a life worthy of the gospel. Okay, you all received this amazing gift of salvation. You got this new identity in Christ, that you're all sons and daughters of God. You're all citizens of the kingdom of heaven. You're all members of his body. You have this new identity. Now live in that new identity. And this is the way that you do it. You do it side by side together for the gospel. Side by side together for the gospel. Turn one more page to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, page 639. Chapter 3, verse 16. Paul says again, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Turn over to Hebrews, page 649. Hebrews chapter 3, page 649. The writer of Hebrews is writing to the people that are dispersed, the Christians that are dispersed around because of great persecution. And in verse 13, he says, chapter 3, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another so that none of you will become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Turn over two more pages to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 24. He says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, Jesus changes the way that things work. The way that God restructures the organization of the church is he said, we're not going to have a bunch of different levels of positions. He says, we're all going to be the same, and we are going to be responsible for the whole. That there's not going to be the professional Christians and the non-professional Christians. We're all going to be Christians. We're all going to be sons and daughters. We're all going to be saints. And we together should feel responsibility for the body. And when the body is working properly, it builds itself up. When everyone is taking responsibility for the entire body, then the body will be working properly and the body will be built up. And how do we do this? Teach one another, admonish one another, encourage one another, strive together with one another. That we should be looking at this organization that we are all in this together. I can't help but think about Zac Efron at this point. But just like High School Musical, we are all in this together, okay? I love the part where, can I say I loved the part? I really enjoyed the part where they were talking about the social classes and the different things in the high school cafeteria, the people that ate together and the people that didn't hang out together and whatever. And we're all in this together now. Okay, it's not a bunch of different groups, these people and those people, the popular kids and the non-popular kids, the cool kids and the non-cool kids, the athletes and the non-athletes. That's not the way it is anymore. We are all in this together. Now we're different. We have different pieces of the body. We're all different parts of the body. We have different gifts. We have different attributes. We have different talents. We have different weaknesses. And that's why it's good that we're all one body. Because my weaknesses can be served better by your strengths. And your weaknesses can be served by someone else's strengths. It's like a puzzle piece. We're a giant puzzle, and each one of us has places where we stick out and places where we don't stick out, and then it fits well because my weaknesses, someone else's strength, will fit and make it work together as this beautiful puzzle. And that we should take responsibility for one another. So this is how God reorganizes the church. Now, so he does this great restructuring. Now, what about the plan? What about this new program that God institutes? He institutes a new program in Matthew chapter 28. You can turn there if you would like. Matthew chapter 28, page 542. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, it says, And Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus says, here's the new church program. The way that I will get my love out to the world, the way that the church will work, is all of you who are being responsible for each other will begin discipling one another to Jesus. Then you teach in discipling, you're going to baptize people. In discipling, you're going to teach people to obey what Jesus said, that we are going to teach the word of God, we're going to encourage, we're going to challenge, and we're going to inspire people towards Jesus. Now, discipleship can kind of seem scary. It can kind of seem like I'm too young, I'm too inexperienced to do this. But Jesus calls all believers to be disciple makers. If you are a follower of Jesus, you should be making disciples. And I love this. My favorite definition of discipleship right this second is friendship with a Christ word focus. Friendship with a Christ word focus. It doesn't need to be this formal thing where I've got this seminary training and I've got this college degree in learning about the Bible. And so I can now take you who are younger and dumber and help you learn stuff. That's not what discipleship needs to look like. Now, sometimes you'll have someone older and wiser in your life, and that is a good thing. You need to have that. Find that. But it can be just living life together with a Christward focus. I look at the way that Jesus did it. Jesus had three guys that he poured into a lot. Jesus hung out and lived life with three guys all the time. And then he had 12 guys that he hung out with a lot, but not quite as much. And then there were 72 guys that he kind of hung out with here and there. And then every once in a while, he'd hit up 5,000 people and feed them, okay? But it's not that I need to feel responsible for every person in the way that I need to now speak to every person, and I need to encourage and challenge, inspire everyone to Jesus, and I need to have a weekly meeting with every single person in the church. That's not what it is. Jesus, the Son of God, okay, Jesus, who had a higher capacity than all of us in here, took three guys and lived life with them, hung out with them. They played together. They ate together. They had great discussions together. And then there were 12, and then 72 and 5,000. But he didn't spend a ton of time with 72. So don't feel overwhelmed in this. I know some of you are going to begin to feel overwhelmed. I need to be responsible for every person in here and every person's happiness in here. And if someone is sad, if someone is worried, if someone is frustrated, if someone's left out, then my life is a sham and I've failed. I would say, find one person. Find one person who's being left out. Find one person who's not being poured into, and go pour into them. In fact, I would have this attitude rather than going to church and saying, how can church serve me? How can this place serve me? Say, how can I come and serve and be a blessing to the body of Christ? Every time that you feel left out, I would encourage you to say, let me find someone else who's being left out. And now that I have extra time because I'm being left out of the things that are going on, then I'm going to invite them into something I'm going to do. Because it's not about 3,000 people coming together. It's about going smaller and meeting in homes and hanging out and really experiencing life on life. So you can really know someone. You can really encourage someone. You can really challenge and inspire them. You know, when we were going to plant this church, everyone said don't. There are a number of churches in the Orlando area that have tried to minister to the Disney community. And it hasn't worked real well. They've tried really hard. They've had great hearts, and they've worked really hard at it. But they said, the schedules are too crazy. You're never going to get any consistency. You're never going to have a group of people that can support a church because financially, Disney people live around the poverty line. You can all agree, okay? You get paid about as much as a minister gets paid, right? Not very much. Right? So there's no way that a Disney community could support a church. And you're not going to have a lot of older people in your midst that can pour into the younger people. It's just not going to work. And we went up to a church called North Point, and North Point has a ton of campuses around America. It's a great church led by a great godly pastor. And we went up there for 3 days. And for 3 days, we met with them and we talked with them as we were going to try and launch this church campus. And their assessment at the end of 3 days was, don't plant this campus. Don't do it. It's too big of a problem. You won't be able to succeed. The problems that we are experiencing are real. And the experts say it is impossible to solve these problems. That you're not going to be able to do this. You're not going to be able to grow. You're not going to be able to sustain. And you're not going to be able to succeed. You're not going to be able to pour into every single person that needs pouring into. It's just not going to work. Turn, if you will, to 1 Samuel. Page 154. 1 Samuel, page 154. This is a familiar story to most of us, I would imagine. The story of David and Goliath. I want to read some of this story, and let's see if this doesn't speak to our situation. In chapter 17, page 3, The author begins to describe the situation, the bleak circumstances that the people of Israel were in. It says, in the Philistines, they stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side. There's these two nations, the Philistines and the Israelites. And the Philistines was this mighty, gigantic nation compared to Israel at the time. They were like the big brother, and Israel was the younger brother that was always just getting beat to a pulp by the Philistines. And they were encamped against one another. They were going to have a battle in the valley, okay? And it says, with the valley between them, on verse 4, it says, and there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Wow. I mean, that's like Mac height, right? I mean, we all know what that is, 6 cubits and a span. We're going to go ahead and say that's around 9 to 10 feet, almost as tall as a basketball goal. That's how tall this guy was, okay? He was that tall, and he had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. Wow. What that means in English is really, really heavy. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of the spear was like a weaver's beam. Are you kidding me? That's how big it was. It was like a weaver's beam. Once again, that translates to really, really big. And his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted at the ranks of Israel, why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to meet me. And if he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. All that is describing the bleak situation that Israel was in. There was an army that was better than they were, encamped against them. And then out of that army came this man, this gigantic man who was extremely strong. And he said, I tell you what, why don't you send your best fighter and we'll just, you know, the winner of this little skirmish will determine, you know, what happens to the rest of the people. But when you look at this guy, this gigantic man, there's nothing that we can do. And everyone was afraid and they were terrified. Even though he was cursing Israel, even though he was cursing Israel's God, even though it was wrong what was happening, they wouldn't do anything about it because they were terrified. They were afraid. And then David comes along. David was the youngest of a bunch of brothers, and David was too young to go to battle at this time. But he comes to hang out with his brothers and give them some food, and when he's there, he hears what Goliath is doing, and he starts talking a little bit of trash. And Saul, the king, hears about David, and he sends for him. And so David now says to Saul in verse 32, he said, let no man's heart fail because of him, because of Goliath. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said, you're not able to go against this Philistine or fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he's been a man of war from his youth. You're just a kid. When he was your age, he started fighting and training, and now he's a gigantic man of war with a lot of training, with a lot of fighting under his belt. There's no way that you can do this. It's impossible. And down in verse 36, David says, your servant has struck down both lions and bears. An uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. He has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. David said, it doesn't matter how big he is. Saul tries to, at this point, dress David up in his armor. He tries to use the conventional means that he should use to fight against this guy. To fix this problem, typically what we do is we put on all this armor, and it was too big for David because David was just a youth. He wasn't experienced in this. He said, this is not going to work. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to use what God has gifted me with. I'm just going to be who I am, and I'm going to trust God. And in verse 45, it says, then David said to the Philistine, to Goliath, he says, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. David said, there's a problem going on. There's a problem going on. This is not okay. You cursing our armies, the armies of God, and you cursing God, it's not okay. And I don't care what you look like. I don't care how big you are. I don't care what everyone says and how terrified everyone is. I'm going to go up against you because I don't see the problem. I see the God who can solve the problem. There was a man named Elisha many years later. And Elisha was a man of God. He was a prophet of God. And he was doing this thing where the armies of Syria were coming up against Israel and trying to defeat Israel. But Elisha was given words from God where he would know what the king was telling his generals and stuff. And so they were outflanking them, outmaneuvering him. And the king of Syria said, "What is going on? We need to take care of this problem." And his servant said, "Hey, here's what's going on. There's this guy named Elisha, and he's the one that's causing all this ruckus." And so he said, "Okay, I'm going to send up a giant army to take down Elisha." And so they surrounded the town that Elisha was in. And when Elisha's servant woke up that morning and walked outside, he said, "Oh no, what are we going to do?" And Elisha didn't panic. He said, and I'm going to read it to you. He said in 2 Kings, this is when the servant of the man, this is of Elisha, of God, rose early in the morning, went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And Elisha said, "Don't be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then Elisha prayed, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So often we look at the problem and it's gigantic and it's too big. We look at the situation that we're in, that we don't have old people that can pour into us. We don't have mature people in their faith to pour into us. We don't have money. We don't have staff. We don't have structures. We don't have organization. We don't have people that have consistent schedules. There are so many different reasons why we shouldn't have planned in this church, and there's so many reasons why this church should fail today. But my prayer for us is the same prayer as Elijah. Open our eyes that we can see the God of the universe. Because he's more than the problem that we see. There's this story, my mom read it in this magazine article. I think it was in American Way magazine. Why she was reading American Way, I'll never know. Because there's the Sky Mall right there. So I don't know why you'd choose the American Way, but she was. She was reading the American Way. And there's this article about this, I think it was an orchestra out in California. It was a youth orchestra for at-risk kids in the inner city. And they didn't have any funding, and yet they were growing by leaps and bounds. They didn't have enough teachers. They didn't have enough volunteers. They didn't have enough paid staff. And yet they were growing like crazy, and they were developing a really great, solid music program. And so they went and interviewed the guy who started it and said, "What are you doing? This shouldn't work. This is impossible." And he said, "I've encouraged the students. I've challenged the students to take responsibility for the entire orchestra. And I said, if you know four notes, teach the one who knows three notes." That's it. Simply, if you know four notes, teach someone who knows three notes. God has restructured the organization of the church so that we are all in this together. That we're all different parts of the body, but we are a part of one body. And that we function together best when everyone is taking responsibility for the body. And he has set up the church program of discipleship. And discipleship is friendship with a Christward focus, where you find someone that knows three notes and you teach them the one note that you know. Or you find someone, you say, "Hey, man, let's read a book together. Let's go through the Bible together. Let's encourage and challenge and inspire one another. I don't have to be pointing to you as a mentor. I just want to be pointing you to Jesus." And here's the thing. If every single one of us in this room and all the people that aren't here tonight that are a part of our church would pour into one person, then everyone would be poured into. If every single person in here would include one person, then every person in here would be included. If you take someone, invite them into your life, and you live life with them, and you eat lunch with them, and you take them to coffee, and you have great conversations about all kinds of stuff, and you just continually point it to Jesus, this is discipleship. You know, our tendency is to be comfortable. And it's comfortable to not step out. It's comfortable to just kind of stay in my own bubble with the friends that I have. That's really comfortable. And that's what we want to do. That's what I want to do. But I want to encourage you to step out in faith, because the God of the universe created you for this purpose, that you would not look out for your own personal interest, but for the interest of others. That you would say, I'm going to take responsibility for this body. And when I feel left out, I'm going to go find someone else who feels left out. And I'm going to go invite them into my life. And I'm going to encourage, challenge, and inspire them to Jesus. This is the way God created you to function. This is the way God redeemed you to function. And he's filled you with the power of his Holy Spirit. Everyone says that this shouldn't work, that this should fail. But I tell you what, I don't want to be a part of a community that you know, can be explained by programs, can be explained by finances and donations, it can be explained by gigantic staff and a great organization. I do not want to be a part of a community that can be explained by human means. That doesn't excite me. I want to be a part of a community that everyone says it is impossible that this community works. It is impossible that this community will last, that this community will succeed, that this community will do anything at all. And I want to see it flourish because we've got the spirit of the God of the universe mightily inside of us. And we do. We do. Nothing formed against us shall stand. The God who has these armies that we can't even see is going before us. He's standing behind us. He's filling us. And he's given us this great purpose, and he's filled us with his spirit to go live out this purpose, that we can find people that are hurting. We can find people that are lonely. We can find people that need people in their lives, and we can go be that, that we get to look like Jesus to people. We can be the only picture of Jesus that some people will ever see. And invite them into this family that is unexplainable apart from the supernatural working of the God of the universe in our midst. That excites me. As we continue in worship and to sing God's praise, I want you to focus on the power of God. And I want you to pray this: God, lay one person on my heart. Lay the name of one person on my heart that I should approach tonight, that I should approach this week and invite into my life, that I should go take to coffee, that I should go take to lunch, that I should just encourage someone who's needy, someone who's left out, someone who wants to be poured into. Lay the name of one person on my heart so that I can be Jesus to them, so that I can invite them in, so that the body of Christ, our body, will function properly. One person, God. And then give me the courage to go do what you've called me to do, so that I can find life in the purpose, in living out the purpose you created me for and redeemed me for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you. The problem is too big. This church should not work. But God, we trust in your power. We trust in your vision, the vision that you have laid on the heart of so many people. We trust that you can do a mighty, miraculous work in this community so that we can function and flourish, that we can be unexplainable apart from your supernatural working, so that the world, when they look in, will see you, not us. And that we can have the opportunity to represent you and invite other people in. Lord, I pray that you would give us a passion for people, people that are hurting, people that are lost, people that are excluded, people that are lonely. And I pray that we would stop focusing on ourselves and that we would begin looking outside of us and look to the needs of others and be the solution through you being mightily in our midst. And we need you, God. Draw us near to you. And we pray these things, we ask these things in the power of your Son's name, Jesus Christ.